Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Egypt represents this world. God voluntarily left his lofty throne and came down to earth. Joseph was sold into slavery. You and I sold ourselves out to sin, and Christ became a servant to the law of God for us. We talked about that last time. Potiphar so rightly pictures the law of God. Joseph served Potiphar. Joseph answered to Potiphar. Joseph must obey Potiphar. Potiphar was the law in Joseph's life. And whatever Potiphar said to do was the law to him. Jewish historians believe that Potiphar was Pharaoh's chief executioner. I found that very interesting. I didn't read that till earlier this week. But upon looking at verse 1 closer, that title, captain of the guard, in the original Hebrew language actually means chief acting executioner. So whether he was or wasn't, I don't know. But this man was somebody in Egypt. He was a feared man. The law of God that Potiphar pictures and represents, it arrests the sinner. The law of God convicts the sinner and proves the sinner's guilt. When the law of God is a plumb line is set out before us, we see just how crooked and wretched that we are. The law of God is what sentences the sinner. The law of God pronounces death upon the sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've talked about this so much lately. I believe that the Lord is trying to impress upon our hearts just how we cannot do what God requires of us. We have to have a substitute. We have to have a Savior, or there's no hope for it. The law pronounces death. Death is the just recompense, the just punishment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law of God, like Potiphar, is the chief executioner of those who disobey it. Now look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, being Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. It was obvious to all who were around him. He saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And again, we see how beautifully Joseph pictures our sovereign substitute. It's like you're reading about Christ here. God was with him. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." He's somebody. He's somebody. Everyone around Christ knew that God was with him. It was obvious. God made him to prosper in all things. And that word prosperous, we talked about it just briefly last time, but when you say prosper, men immediately think of wealth and prosperity, riches, materialistically. That's how our mind automatically thinks. But that word prosperous here in verse 2 means much, much, much more than just having an abundance of money and wealth. It actually means to be made fit, to be made good, to be made proper, to be made righteous. Isn't that something? We automatically just think of things in a materialistic, fleshly way, but a lot of times these words mean something totally different. Do you know who that word prosperous will mean something to? It'll mean something to someone who's unfit, someone who is rotten and spoiled, to someone that is improper, to someone that is unrighteous. Prosper, Lord, prosper my soul. Prosper my heart. Prosper me spiritually. God made Jesus Christ prosperous. Once we truly understand what it is to be prosperous, we'll see that Christ epitomizes prosperity. As a man, he was the only fit person that ever lived. Truly fit, truly proper. As God, he was the only one on earth who was ever really good. Do you remember what he said to that rich young ruler? He said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to be saved?" He was all about being good. And Christ said, "There's only one good. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." And as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who ever truly possessed perfect righteousness. Only one who is both God and man in the same person can claim such a possession as perfect righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. I almost forgot. You and I can claim perfect righteousness if Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. You see, my righteousness is found in Him, not in what I do. My righteousness is what? Filthy rags. But not His. Perfect. He's the only sacrifice who can appease and satisfy God's holy justice against us. That is so, it's imperative. It's the only way that we'll have life, trusting in Him. And if Christ took our sin upon Himself, then amazingly and supernaturally, we have His perfect righteousness perfectly imputed to us. I can't explain how that works. I don't know how it works. I just know that God is pleased to do so. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. That's the only reason. No reason outside of His own goodness, mercy, and grace to us. And isn't that wonderful? That's just such a wonderful thought. That God would have compassion on me. I can't get over it. Don't want to get over it. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know the verse well. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as many times as I've read that verse over the years, probably not a message preached that I don't quote it or read it in my study, but this morning I read that verse and two words just jumped out to me like never before. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And here's the two words. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Christ was made sin for us, for His chosen people. Key words, that we. Or in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There is no righteousness to be obtained apart from Christ. There's no righteousness where sin is found. There's no sin where Christ is found. So Christ was made sin in order for us to be made righteous, that we might be made righteousness. The righteousness of God in Him. How did He do that for us? Well, God's law had to be kept for us. He kept it perfectly. God's justice had to be satisfied against us. He satisfied it perfectly. Sin had to be punished by death. The law required it. The wages of sin is what? Death. We know the answer. Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Isn't that the best news you ever heard? And the unjust was made just by substitution. That's the gospel. And in our day, preachers smile and they tell sinners that God wants to prosper them with health and wealth. God wants you to be rich. God never wants you to be sick. Prospering beyond all that we can think or imagine. And I know that it's God who gives health, and I know that it's God that gives wealth. But none of that's going to matter if He doesn't enable your soul to prosper. The beloved John said those very words. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in wealth," or be in health. He said, "even as thy soul prospers." If our soul doesn't prosper, then none of the other means anything. No real prosperity above that. God prospering the soul in Christ. God making fit, righteous, a sinner in the sight of God. That's what real prosperity is. I wish folks could learn that. True prosperity is spiritual prosperity. It's being made righteous in the sight of a holy God. We can only be prosperous in Christ. Now, do you know why all who resided in Potiphar's house prospered? Because Joseph dwelt there. Isn't that what we just read? The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Everything that God has done in sovereign grace for His elect people and for their eternal good is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Never ever forget that. The Lord was with Joseph. We know that. The Lord made him a prosperous man. He made him fit. He made him righteous. He made him proper. The master saw that the Lord was with him, and so did everybody else. They all saw that the Lord made him to prosper. But how much more so is it with Christ? Oh, I'm telling you, Joseph is a picture, but just a picture. Christ is our prosperity. Look at verse 6. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And as we said last time, though Joseph had access to all that belonged to Potiphar, all that his master had, he didn't make any use of it for himself. He enjoyed nothing but the bread and food that was given him to eat. And so it was with Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He did nothing for himself. He had no place to lay his head. As we mentioned not long ago, he was so available for everyone that the only time he had to pray himself was when everyone else is asleep, and he would go up into the mountains and pray. He was a selfless person. That's so foreign to us because we're so selfish by nature. Oh, to be more like Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve. He gave his life a ransom for many. Not all, but many. He became obedient unto death. And the scriptures say even the death of the cross. And he took only the necessities that sustained his life. The Lord was with Joseph, but I'm telling you, the Lord was infinitely more with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And all around him saw it. And all around him knew it. And all God's people know the same concerning their Lord, don't they? I know that in Christ. I know this because God has taught it to me. God has showed me. God's proved it to me over and over again. I know that Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in the body of a man. Isn't that amazing? I know that Christ, when you and I were yet sinners, that He died for the ungodly. The Lord was with him. The Lord approved and prospered him in all that he did. And if I'm to be made righteous, it's going to be in him. No other way. So, do you see the importance of knowing him? And this is life eternal, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Why? Because that is life, knowing him. And tonight our story takes a drastic turn. And in verse 7 we read, and it came to pass after these things. What things? All the things we just talked about. Things were going well in the house of Potiphar. A lot of times in our lives things are going well, aren't they? And we rejoice and we thank God for it. The Lord had blessed the Egyptian's house. But it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And I'm telling you here, in Potiphar's wife, I see a picture of the false allurements found in this world. There are just so many things in this life that tempt and allure us away from Christ. I don't think we understand sometimes just how much trouble we're in if God doesn't keep us. There's a great temptation found living in this world. This world attempts to attract us and lead us away with its so-called beauty and pleasure. And that's what Potiphar's wife here pictures. She pictures the allurements of this world. No doubt in my mind now that Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. No doubt about it. The world would call her a trophy wife. You ever heard that term? Potiphar was a wealthy man. Potiphar was a powerful man. He was a popular man. He was a noble man. He was highly respected and honored. And no doubt in my mind that he had his pick among the women in Egypt. Don't think that this wasn't a real temptation for Joseph either. He was a young man, probably about 27 years old when this occurred. And he had passions and he had hormones just like any young man would. And this was a great temptation for him. She tempted him to lay with her. But look at verse 8. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth," and that just simply means knows. "My master knows not what is with me in the house." Potiphar so trusted Joseph with everything that Potiphar didn't even know what all he had. He said, "Joseph takes care of that. You need a check? Go see Joseph. He'll write the check. He knows what I got." He said he didn't even know what he has in his own house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. Potiphar trusted everything to Joseph, even his wife. Joseph reminds her of this friendly relationship that he had with his master, Potiphar, and how Potiphar had committed trust to Joseph with all that he had. And in verse 9, Joseph continues. He said, "There's none greater in this house than I, and neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. All that he had, he's given to me," Joseph said, "but not you. Not you. You're his wife." And then read on. Look at this question. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Isn't that an amazing statement? Did you notice what Joseph asked? He didn't say, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Why, it was Potiphar's wife. Wouldn't the sin have been against him? Well, yeah, it would have been, but ultimately it was against God. All sin is. We say that all the time. That's another verse that we very seldom get around in preaching, and that's Psalm 51:4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, how can I sin against God is what Joseph's saying. All sin's against him. To lay with your wife would be to sin against Potiphar, but more than that, it'd be a sin against God. And this is the believer's motivation, is it not, to resist sin and temptation? Well, it's mine. I think it's yours too. Because of Christ's love and His mercy and His grace to us and the saving of our souls, we don't want to be unpleasing to Him. I don't want to disappoint my Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me, do you? That's what Joseph's saying here. I don't want to disappoint Potiphar. And here we see that Joseph was greatly tempted, but sinned not. Joseph was not tempted by his brothers in Canaan, was he? No, he was tempted in Egypt, which is a symbol of the world, by the allurement of the beautiful wife of Pharaoh's guard. And Christ was not tempted by his brethren, according to the flesh, but by Satan, the prince of this world. And you remember one of the ways that Satan tempted him? By the allurement of the world. He said, all these things, all these kingdoms I'll give unto you if you'll but bow down and worship me. And you remember that in the wilderness when he was tempted 40 days? All the allurements of this world, God deliver us from them. I'm telling you, a lot of times things seem to be so innocent and they turn out to be such harmful detriments to us. May God give us wisdom to know. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, his everyday chores, and there was none of the men of the house there within. For some reason, I don't know if it was a festival or for some other reason, all the men in the house that normally were there were gone. And verse 12, and she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment and fled and got him out. I like the language there. He got him out. He got out of Dodge. She grabbed his robe and he just kept right on going. And the robe stayed with her and he went on out. I immediately thought of what Paul told Timothy when I read that. He said, flee youthful lust. That's exactly what Joseph was doing here. He was fleeing this youthful lust. And it was a real temptation. A real temptation. Beautiful woman. Verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and undoubtedly they had come home, or this was a little later, and she spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew. Potiphar brought this Hebrew into our house, and he brought him into this house to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spoke unto him, spoke unto Potiphar, her husband, according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. In other words, he was making advances towards me. And here's the proof. Joseph was falsely accused. Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of the very thing that she herself was guilty of. In this world, did the same to our Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 26, two verses there reads this way, "Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none." They couldn't find any. So what did they do? They went out and hired false witnesses and said, "We'll pay you to lie against him." And yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. There was none who could truly bring false accusations against the Lord and Savior, because there were no false accusations to bring against him. He knew no sin. He did no wrong. The scripture said he was hated without a cause. Just as we're loved without a cause, that word freely, that's what that means. We're loved freely without a cause. Christ was hated without, he was hated freely without a cause. And again, I think of man, what men talk about, their free will. Men freely, by their will, hated him without a cause. There was no reason to hate him. There was nothing to accuse him of, but they did anyway. And Joseph attempted no defense. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? Verse 19, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." Potiphar got upset. Now, with Joseph here, there's no ground for accusations. He was an honorable man. He respected the master of his house, just as Christ respected God's law. But more importantly, Joseph feared God. Christ always was about his Father's business. And Joseph here said, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was above reproach, but the lie was believed, and so it is with our Lord, who Scripture says was holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. And the majority of the Jews believed the false witnesses, the false lies and the accusations that they brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do when he was in Pilate's hall? They cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! He's a criminal. Put him on a cross between two of the worst criminals." Well, you know, it's a custom now. I let one go. "Release unto us Barabbas." He's a murderer. We'd rather have him than this Jesus of Nazareth. Did you notice that what verse 19 didn't say? Potiphar heard the words of his wife, but he didn't hear a word from Joseph. Not a word. Potiphar's wrath was kindled at the word of the woman, but Joseph didn't speak a word of defense. Didn't say anything. Joseph attempts no self-vindication. He makes no effort to appeal these charges. Joseph doesn't even murmur against this cruel injustice. "If that had been me, I'd been throwing a fit. Why, you crazy nut, I didn't do that." We defend ourselves, don't we? Oh, I tell you, we have trouble owning up to the things we do. I tell you, we get real upset when somebody accuses us of something we didn't do. But doesn't this rightly picture our Lord and Savior, our substitute? He quietly endured the wrong done against him, as Joseph did here. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to God that judgeth righteously. And that's beautiful. 1 Peter 2:23, Isaiah 53:7, "He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Now, why didn't the Lord defend himself? Well, that's the beautiful thing. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. He was standing in the guilty person's place, his people. He didn't speak a word because you and I were guilty. He didn't speak a word of defense because in my place, he was guilty. How amazing are the words found in Mark chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you. This can't all be so. Why don't you say anything?" But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate even marveled at how he couldn't defend, how he wouldn't defend himself. But why didn't he defend himself? That's the real question. Because you and I were guilty. And he was standing in our place. Everything they accused Christ of, I was guilty of. He saved others himself. He cannot save. That's exactly right. Not if he's going to be both just and justifier. He can't save himself if you and I are to go free. And then lastly, my friends, Joseph was thrown into prison. Look at verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, there are some things here that are not told us, but I know preaching is not telling you what I believe or what I think, but I do want to just make these comments. I believe that Potiphar loved Joseph. I really do. It says that he knew, he saw that the Lord was with him. And he was obviously blessed because of Joseph. He saw these things. Why, his whole house was blessed. It said in his house and in the field, everything that Potiphar had was blessed for Joseph's sake. I believe that Potiphar loved Joseph. And I believe that if Potiphar had really believed his wife, that he would have executed Joseph. You remember, he is the chief executioner. It's an easy thing for him to bring someone's condemnation and death and execution. I believe that Potiphar would have executed him if he thought that he'd really done the things that his wife claimed. But since Joseph wouldn't defend himself, Potiphar had no choice but to execute judgment. And again, Potiphar pictures God's law. The law of God must exact judgment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Either Joseph defends himself or he pays the price. If he holds his tongue, then the guilty one goes free, right? The very one who committed the things that she accused him of goes free. And again, Joseph pictures our Lord Jesus. This verse to me speaks the loudest, though, about the character of Joseph's accuser. His accuser was the one who was guilty. She fictitiously slandered Joseph's name to the servants, and then she tells this fabricated, outlandish story to Potiphar. And the way she spoke to both proved her character. And it's the same today. And how a person talks and what they talk about reveals a great deal about themselves. Truly, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. The things that men love the most are the things they talk about. That's just a fact. Folks today don't give much mind to the truth of Christ in Scripture. No, many folks today don't know the God that this book declares. They just don't. If you talk to many religious folks, you know that it's true. There's a church somewhere, if not everywhere, where you can hear and believe pretty much what you want to hear and believe. If you keep going, you'll find one that teaches what you want to hear. Preachers preach and people believe anything and everything they say. But what does God say? You remember how those noble Bereans were commended by the apostle because they just didn't take Paul's word at what he said. And I'm telling you, don't just take my word at it. Get in this book and see that I'm not telling you the truth about God. who He is and what He's done for wretches like you and I. Oh, am I saying to you week after week what God is saying in this book? If I'm not, you better quit listening to me. If I'm not, you'd be wise to flee from here as quick as Joseph did from Miss Potiphar. Men and women who talk about what they do for Christ, I'm telling you, they wind up trusting in what they think they're doing for Christ. Folks who believe that God will reward their efforts will wind up trusting in the rewards that they believe they've got. This woman cared about nobody but herself. How dare anyone deprive her of her will? It was her desire and will to lie with Joseph. And when she didn't get her way and her will, she threw a fit. Well, does that sound familiar? The guilty one accused the one who was innocent, and that's exactly what the religious dudes did. All they cared about was their will, their work, and their way. And that's still the problem today. I mean, let's just call a spade a spade. Men and women are seeking heaven, but only a chosen few are seeking Christ. Everybody wants to go to heaven. There's a song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's true. Nobody wants to die to themselves. Nobody wants to bow to Christ and Him alone. They work in their own way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but that way in the end is a way of destruction. I don't want my way. Don't want it. Danny prayed that tonight. Don't give us our way. What saith the Scripture? Men and women are exercising their will. They're working a way they think is right. But what does the Scripture say? What does God say? That's what's important. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Before Potiphar, nobody was telling the truth about Joseph. She was lying and the servants, well, they only knew what she had told them. And today, before the holy law of God, where are the ones who are telling the truth about Christ? Men tell you to do this and do that and you'll be saved. And the law says if you offend in one point, you don't dot one little I of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. What kind of hope are we giving folks when we're telling them to keep the law of God? The law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. Oh, you know these things. I wish everybody did. Oh, God's people. They are those who admit and confess their sin. They know what they've done. They know who they've done it against. They are the ones who know that God must be with them day in and day out. And when things are going well and when things take a sad, tragic turn, like they did in Joseph's life, and Joseph was cast into prison, though he was innocent. Poor Joseph, he didn't feel that way. So mistreated, so abused. Woe is me, people say. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Still with him. He was with him in verse 1, verse 2, he's still with him. Child of God, he's still with you if you belong to him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Throw him into prison and the Lord blesses him there. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. More of the same story. Now listen, regardless of your trouble, child of God, regardless of your trouble, If the Lord is with you, everything is all right. All right. But it don't feel all right. Well, we don't walk by feelings, do we? No, we better not. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what we see. We walk in knowing who He is and what He's done for. We know how the story ends. Don't you know how the story ends? What are we worried about? Oh, all that Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. In Christ, I am made to be all that God requires me to be. And I know that if I'm to have eternal life, that I'm going to have it in Him. Joseph's brothers would soon be made to find out the same thing. If they were to have any their life sustained for them, it's going to have to come from the hand of Joseph. Boy, isn't that a picture of your Lord and Savior? May God enable us to trust Him and trust Him alone. And this story just keeps getting better. I'm telling you, it looks like it got worse for Joseph. No siree. No siree. Pretty soon he's sitting on the seat of the throne of Egypt. And Pharaoh's going, I've committed it all unto Him. It was that way in Potiphar's house. It's that way in prison. It's going to be that way in the throne of Egypt. On the throne of Egypt. God's going to have His way. Oh, couldn't make this stuff up. It's wonderful. May God enable us to believe it. Alrighty. Larry, would you dismiss us, please?